Psalm 118, verse 24 says, "This is the day which the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it." And there are so many reasons for us to rejoice, to give thanks. Sometimes it's, as Ed and Kathy reminded us, it's a restful night's sleep and better numbers regarding blood pressure and things like that. Or it's the birth of a brand new baby girl, Darcy Nicole Holland, and the joy that that brings to the Edelmans, the Hollands, and to their church family. We rejoice with them. There are so many reasons to give thanks. But then there are things that happen that remind us that in this world you will have tribulation. You will have trouble, Jesus says, John 16, 33. And that's what's been on my mind the last few days, as I know it has been on yours, is, yes, we recognize the truthfulness of that statement. But now, how do we deal with it? How do we deal with it when troubles come into our lives and things happen to us just, well, Ed McGoy turned 49 August the 7th and then August the 9th after eating a meal with his family, suffered this stroke 2 days later. So how do we deal with it when life confronts us with the truth of Jesus' statement that while we're living in this world, you will have trouble? I want to just remind us of some things this morning, how we deal with the struggles that life brings to our lives on occasions. Number one, we need to respond with our heads bowed in prayer. Instead of a last resort, it needs to be a first response. And I know that you have been bowing your heads in prayer and will continue to do so. And let's be reminded that is the greatest thing we can do when times like these happen. Psalm 18, verse 6 says, "In my distress, I called upon the Lord and cried out to my God. He heard my voice from his temple, and my cry came before him, even to his ears." We can have the same assurance as the psalmist that when we go to God in prayer, that he hears us, that he cares, that he answers our prayers. Be reminded of that passage again that Eric read for us. Don't be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, shall guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. In everything, pray. Include thanksgiving for the blessings that you do realize are in your life. But with those prayers and supplications for those difficulties, pray about those things as well. There was a sign in front of a church building that carried this admonition: "When your knees knock together, kneel on them." I think that's sound, godly advice. And when those times in our lives are difficult and our knees start knocking, let's kneel on them and pray to God who hears. Abraham Lincoln did that, and he made this statement that I love. "I've been driven many times to my knees by the overwhelming conviction that I had nowhere else to go. My own wisdom and that of all about me seemed insufficient for the day." And there are times when we reach those points in our lives, aren't there? We feel powerless to help in some situations that we experience. So we're driven to our knees, and that's where we need to be, to God who is in control. When we pray, we need to ask for God's wisdom. James reminds us, "If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given him." That's a promise. When we're faced with those situations where we don't know what to do, don't know how to respond, God says, "Ask me for wisdom, and I will give it to you." We need to ask God for his strength. I think about Paul and his thorn in the flesh, and he prayed three times diligently, fervently, deliver this thorn in the flesh from me. But the answer came from the Lord. My grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. And there, listen to Paul's response. Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. We need to go to God in prayer, asking for His wisdom and for His strength, upon which we rely to make it through the difficulties. We need to keep our heads bowed in prayer. Number two, we need to get our feet planted on a firm foundation. Psalm 18, verses 1 and 2. The psalmist says, I will love you, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my strength, in whom I will trust, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. From where does the psalmist get his strength? Where is he taking his stand? How is it that he's going to endure the difficulties that he's facing? And his answer is over and over, the Lord is my rock. He's my stronghold. He's my shield. He's the one upon whom I stand. We need to keep our feet planted on a firm foundation. A.J. Gordon noted that if you tear down a sparrow's nest, it will rebuild it. But if you're mean and keep tearing down that sparrow's nest, eventually that sparrow is going to rebuild her nest in a higher location that is safe from you. And he makes the point that many times we build our nest, if you will, putting our hope and our focus on things of this world. And when the storms come, when the trials and tribulations come, and it tears up our nest, we're tempted to rebuild that nest. When what God wants us to do is look to Him for our security. Build our nest a little higher up, if you will, closer to Him. It's His desire that we put our hope and our security in Him. Warren Wiersbe makes this statement. There's no security in things. In fact, things are deceptive. They appear to be satisfying and lasting when they are actually temporary and unable to satisfy the deepest needs of life. Certainly, God wants us to enjoy the blessings of life. There's nothing spiritual about sitting morosely in a corner and saying, these things will not last anyway. Why enjoy them? God wants us to enjoy His good gifts, just as we want our children to enjoy what we give them. But notice this. But He does not want us to depend on things. He wants us to depend upon Him. He wants us to rely upon Him. He wants us to realize there's no other foundation upon which to stand that'll help us to withstand the storms through time than upon Jesus, the rock of our salvation. Psalm 18:31, for who is God except the Lord? And who is a rock except for God? Let's stand on that firm foundation. Number three, we need to keep our eyes on the goal. Paul said, I don't count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the prize, the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. He had that narrow focus. He kept his eyes on his goal, that upward call of God in Christ Jesus. He pressed toward that goal. That was his focus. We need to keep our focus on the goal. One person said the Christian life should be like a sword with one point, as opposed to a broom with ending in many straws. Such a single purpose forgets the past, reaches toward the future, and presses on. There's no time or place for side issues, diversions to the right or to the left. That singular focus, that heavenly focus, is what enables us to endure. Another imagery is that life is a voyage over the ocean of time to the harbor of eternity. The last daily account of the logbook on Columbus' celebrated voyage reads, "Sailed all this day due west," which was our course. Sailed all this day due west, which was our course. On the last day of our lives, how noble, if we can truly write, "Sailed all the day due heavenward, which was my course." When trouble comes into our lives, it's to remind us this world is not our home. We're looking for a far better place that's made possible through Jesus. What about Abraham? By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go to a place he would later receive as his inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going. By faith, he made his home in the promised land, like a stranger in a foreign country. He lived in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob, who were heirs with him of the same promise. Notice, for he was looking forward to the city with foundations, whose architect and builder, or builder and maker, is God. Let's be reminded, this world isn't our home. That there is an eternal home that awaits the faithful child of God. Let's keep our eyes on that goal. Number four, we need to keep our minds filled with hope. Keep our minds filled with hope. Psalm 31, verse 24, "Be strong and take heart, all you who hope in the Lord." I read about the director of a medical clinic who told of a terminally ill young man who came in for his usual treatment. A new doctor who was on duty said to him casually and cruelly, "You know, don't you, that you won't live out this year." As the young man left, he stopped by the director's desk and wept. "That man took away my hope," he blurted out. "I guess he did," replied the director. "Maybe it's time to find a new one." Lewis Smedes, in commenting on this incident, asks, "Is there a hope when hope is taken away? Is there hope when the situation is hopeless?" That question leads us to Christian hope. For in the Bible, hope is no longer a passion for the possible. It becomes a passion for the promise. If you're a child of God, there's always hope. 1 Peter 1, verse 3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." This hope, the Hebrew writer says, we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which enters the presence behind the veil. Surely life with Christ is an endless hope, but life without Christ is a hopeless end. O Israel, the psalmist says, hope in the Lord, for with the Lord there is mercy, and with him is abundant redemption. We need to keep our minds filled with the hope that God gives. We also need to keep our hearts open toward one another. Many times when we're going through a struggle, we tend to turn inward. But it's then, and it's at these times, that we need to build upon and cherish the relationships that we have, and realize the strength that is found in those relationships, and that we can endure things better if we know that we have others with us. Many of you have sat in the waiting room, and you realize in the waiting room that distinctions of class or color or economic level all just go away in the waiting room, don't they? People begin to reach out to one another and share sympathy and empathy, because they all have a common need. They have a loved one that's struggling now. And so in the waiting room, they're all together and they share in each other's joys and struggles. Isn't that the way it is in God's family? When trials come, we need to keep our hearts open toward one another. Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Encourage one another daily as long as it is called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. When we're going through struggles, we need encouragement. We need to know we're not alone. We need to know there are others who are agonizing in prayer with us. I read about a young man named Scott Kregel, a junior in high school. He played basketball. He spent hours and hours perfecting his free throws and his jump shot during the summer of 1987. But just before fall practice, everything changed. A serious car accident left Scott in a coma for several days. And when he awoke, he faced a long rehabilitation process. And like most patients with closed head injuries, Scott balked at doing the slow, tedious work that was required to get him back to where he could be. Things such as stringing beads. He said, "This is ridiculous. What high school junior would enjoy doing that?" Tom Martin was Scott's basketball coach at the Christian school he attended. Coach Martin told Scott that he would reserve a spot on the varsity team for him if he would cooperate with his therapist and show progress in the task he was asked to do. Coach Martin's wife, Cindy, spent many hours with Scott encouraging him to keep going. What did this do for Scott? But he gave him a goal. "I've got a spot on the team waiting for me." And so he began to look at his tasks not as tedious, but as a way and as a means to reach his goal. Within 2 months, Scott was riding off the basketball court on his teammates' shoulders. He'd made 9 straight free throws to clinch a triple overtime league victory. What was the key to his progress? I suggest it was hope. It was encouragement. It's because people had their hearts open toward him. "Therefore, comfort each other and build one another up, edify one another, just as you also are doing." And when struggles come, when the trials come, we need to keep our hands to the work of God. Even though we're living in changing times, going through struggles, disappointments, the gospel still needs to be preached. People still need to be taught. The young still need to be encouraged. Homes still need to be strengthened. The weak still need to be made stronger. Let's keep on doing God's work. Let me tell you about Ed McGoy. It was the night of his heart attack, and they were about to take him in for his heart cath. It's Thursday night, and now we're getting into very early Friday morning. And they were about to, they met with the doctor that was going to do the heart cath. Kathy had been with Ed in the room. And they'd been praying. Ed said to this doctor, "My wife and I just prayed for you. I sure hope you believe in God. Because he's going to be right there with you." What's Ed doing? What's Ed doing? He's preaching Christ. He's telling this doctor, whose answer was, "Well, we're going to have a good team of doctors in there." Ed says, "Yes, you are, because God's going to be with you." He's preaching Christ.
He's continuing to do the work of God. That's what we do when the trials come. We keep on doing what God has called us to do. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast and immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. And let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Let's keep our hands, our mouths, doing the work of God. Read about a farmer. He had a large acreage of beautiful grain. But then one of those devastating hailstorms occurred and his crop was destroyed. After the hailstorm, the father and his son walked out into the devastated fields. The boy couldn't hold back the tears, and he expected a similar reaction from his father. But imagine his surprise when this son heard his dad's say, began to sing, "Rock of Ages, cleft for me, let me hide myself in thee." That son continued to grow. He met trials and disappointments himself. But even years later, he would look back to the time of that hailstorm and his father's reaction, and he would say, "That was the most powerful sermon I ever heard. Rock of Ages, cleft for me, let me hide myself in thee." Have you hidden yourself in the Rock of Ages? That's the foundation. That's the key to enduring the storms of life and looking forward with eternal hope. If you need to submit to the Savior this morning, if you need to obey the gospel, hope and pray that you'll do so this morning. If you need the prayers of the church as we continue to pray for so many, we want to pray with anyone who asks. If you need those prayers, please come right now as we stand and sing.